Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and the smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now enjoy the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today, you will be listening to C. Raymond Holmes, former pastor of Bessemer Christ Community and Greenland Seventh-day Adventist Churches, who is now resting in Jesus. And now, here's Pastor Holmes.
Open your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 2. We'll begin reading at verse 8. Revelation 2, verse 8. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna, write the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. During the darkest days of World War II in the Pacific, remember, Pearl Harbor was the watchword, the rallying cry. Some of you aren't old enough to remember, but I am. In our difficult days as well, perhaps our rallying cry should be, remember Smyrna. You know, it's not popular to preach on this letter from Jesus these days. The average American congregation is in no mood to appreciate such a church. It's not easy to interest a well-fed, well-clothed church in the brand of loyalty that we find here in this church in Smyrna. We are more like the Laodiceans, rich with plenty of possessions and needing nothing. We can sing about the reproach of the cross and then hurry home to a big dinner. Everything is measured in terms of prosperity and success today. We're not interested in what it may cost to be a Christian believer, but in what we can get by being one. We think more about what we get out of it than what we give to it. We use the same gauge the world uses, only we do it with religious language. We think a Christian in a Cadillac is more favored by God than one in a Chevrolet. To many people today, Christianity has become a better way to get rich or to have a good time. Some television preachers harp on this theme all the time, making a Santa Claus out of the Almighty. And others harp about meeting human needs as though God were some kind of a bellboy. But the Bible presents a very different picture. That is, if we want to see things from God's perspective, we're not here just to be happy or successful or prosperous. We're here to glorify God. And that may involve sickness, as with Lazarus, or death, as with Peter. You know, this letter to Smyrna is the shortest of the seven letters. Just four verses. But they're power-packed verses. They tell us, first of all, who is talking. Second, who he's talking to. And three, what he says to them. And why does he say it? First of all, who's talking? The letter begins, "These are the words of him who is the first and the last." Jesus is going to tell them, "Don't be afraid." So he begins by saying, "I was here before you had anything to fear. And I will be here after what you're afraid of is gone." He knows it all. He's seen it all. He's not trivializing the experience of the people at Smyrna. He's not insensitive to it. But he wants them and he wants us to know that both fear and whatever causes it are transitory. You remember, you probably don't, but I do, Franklin Roosevelt's first inaugural address. That was back in 1932, when he said, "The only thing that we have to fear is fear itself." So Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, and all the alphabet in between. And he also said that he is the one who died and came to life again. He didn't say that he is the one who was alive and is now dead. He said he's the one who died and came to life again. Jesus is not in the grave. His tomb is empty. This is the risen, ascended, living high priest who speaks from heaven. This is the victorious Christ. And he stands in the midst of the seven golden lampstands or churches. He's that close. He is our sovereign. He's our champion. He's our defender. You see, the Christ who speaks here is a winner, not a loser. And then number two, who he's talking to. The believers at Smyrna who were having a rough time of it, that's who he was talking to, for whom living the Christian life was particularly challenging and demanding and even dangerous. And he says, I know your afflictions. I know them. I know what they are. This is not the common trials that everybody experiences. You know, some people think they're bearing the cross every time they have a headache. But this is trouble that they had because they were Christians in a hostile environment. Imagine, it was the consequence of being identified with Christ. The hostile world says, we nailed him to a tree, and we're going to nail you. What do we know about that today? The word tribulation or affliction comes from the word tribulum, which is Latin for an instrument of beating. They were taking a beating from society because they were followers of Christ. He says, I know your poverty. Those early Christians were persecuted by some Jews who had incited some pagans against them. Their property was confiscated. They were reviled. They were verbally abused. And Jesus said to them, imagine this. Blessed are you when people revile you because of me. Notice the two qualifications for this reviling. It's false. That is untrue. And it's for his sake, brought about by our identification with Jesus. Who are they after anyway? Christ? Or you and me? Who do they want to discredit? Us or Jesus? Trouble, poverty, reviling. That was the experience of a lot of Christians at Smyrna. But how bad off were they? From the human perspective, they were in a very tough situation. But Jesus says, in spite of all that, he says, yet you are rich. You're rich. And that boggles our minds. It's reverse logic. It doesn't make sense. It depends on your value system. Laodicea was a poor, rich church. Smyrna was a rich, poor church. They said Laodicea was rich when it was actually poor. They said that Sardis was alive when it was actually dead. And that Smyrna was poor when it was actually rich. There's a big difference between saying that we are rich and being rich. As your soul prospers, that's God's standard. The soul of prosperity is the prosperity of the soul. Smyrna had no money in the bank, but they had plenty of treasure in heaven. Now, nobody is spiritually rich because he is poor materially. Nobody is poor materially because he is rich spiritually. Some churches have no treasure at all, either on earth or in heaven. Not every Christian is called upon to sell out and follow Jesus like the rich young ruler was. But we should be willing to do so, to regard everything that we have as his. Everything. And then number three, the text talks about what he said to them. He wasn't giving them a pep talk on how to win friends. He didn't promise them deliverance from their situation. The worst was yet to come. He said, death lay ahead, even martyrdom. The Lord's silence in this letter is eloquent. He doesn't explain why they must suffer so. So much is left unanswered. But he can trust some believers with silence. Mature ones who don't need all of the answers in order to remain single-mindedly faithful. We so often ask, why? If in your case there are leaden skies, no explanation, no deliverance, remember Smyrna. His promise is that we will never be loaded down with more than we can bear. And remember, adversity is not necessarily a mark of God's displeasure. No church suffered more than Smyrna. Yet, he said they were rich. Rich. And to those suffering Christians, Christ has two admonitions. Number one, do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. And number two, be faithful, even to the point of death. Not fearful, but faithful. And not merely until death, but to the dying point. And this is a lost note today. We're so busy making the saints comfortable and happy that we forget that the New Testament doesn't say very much about that. The fact is that this world is not a friend to the faithful. If you haven't learned that yet, you will. More than one Christian has been passed by because of his convictions, while some backslapping worldling has been promoted. And more than one uncompromising preacher of the word has been shunted aside, while some ecclesiastical politician has been elevated to the top. My friends, it pays to serve Jesus, but not in worldly coinage. When you're challenged, remember Smyrna. It didn't pay John the Baptist or James or Stephen or Paul. It didn't pay Smyrna at any cashier's window on this earth. The Laodiceans did well in this world, but they nauseated the Lord. They made him sick. While the poor saints of Smyrna, he considered wealthy. Loyalty to Christ, single-minded faithfulness, is the hallmark of godliness. In the case of Smyrna, the cost was tribulation, poverty, reviling. Why were they precious in the Lord's eyes? Because they were poor and persecuted? No. They were precious because of their single-minded faithfulness. But today, Christians aren't supposed to run into trouble. We are diplomats, not soldiers. We specialize in liaison, not loyalty. We're expected to get along with everybody and everything, including the devil himself. You see, today is the era of the oblique, the age of indirection. And we cultivate the art of almost saying something. Head-on collisions are to be avoided at all costs. How can you take the offensive and be inoffensive? So we compromise with the devil at the cost of our spiritual integrity. And the bottom line truth is that some things are more precious than life itself. There's nothing glamorous about old-fashioned, feel like it or not, dependability. But God has a lot to say about it, especially as the end time draws near. A Smyrna Christian, true to Christ, whatever happens, single-mindedly faithful, is a wealthy person in the estimation of the Lord. You may never be a martyr for Christ, but you certainly can die to self, to sin, to the world, and to your own personal plans and ambitions. And that, my dear friends, is the significance of baptism. We die with Christ and we rise to a new life. I can remember that part of my own story. Many years ago, it was before I met Shirley. I was making plans to, because I was interested in art, I was making plans to go to the Chicago Art Institute and become an illustrator. But God had a different plan for me. And step by step, he revealed it. First of all, he found me. He found me. And he called me to ministry. And even a student like me that hated high school, I didn't even go to my graduation. I found myself in college studying for the ministry. That was God's plan. Can we honestly say, whatever the cost, no conditions, but by the grace of God, we will not fear, but will be faithful to Christ come what may? When you are challenged, remember Smyrna. When you're faced with a seemingly impossible task, remember Smyrna. When you're misunderstood, when you are opposed because of your faith, remember Smyrna. When trouble comes, remember Smyrna. When God is silent, remember Smyrna. Psalm 31, verse 23 says, "The Lord preserves the faithful." Single-minded people are seen as troublesome to those who are, you know, laid back and unorganized and without goals, because they are the kind of people who go straight for the target. They are committed. They're feisty, energetic people who usually accomplish what God sets out for them to do. And it seems to me that this is a pretty accurate biblical picture of what the church in any age is destined to be like. Psalm 34, verse 19 says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord will deliver him out of them all." And I'm going to quote again, you've heard it many times, my favorite Bible verse, Jeremiah 29:11. When he gave it to me at a most critical point in my spiritual journey, I just opened my Bible at random. I was so desperate. I never do that. I haven't done it since. But I just opened it and I went like this. And then I looked and it was Jeremiah 11. "I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for your welfare, not for evil. To give you a future and a hope." Praise the Lord for that. I'm done. Amen.
You've been listening to C. Raymond Holmes, former pastor of the Bessemer Christ Community and Greenland Seventh-day Adventist Churches, who is now resting in Jesus. If you enjoyed this sermon, why not visit one of these churches this coming Sabbath or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org. You'll find the Bessemer Christ Community Church located at 507 East Cinnabar Street in Bessemer, Michigan, and their church service begins at 11 a.m. Or visit the Greenland Church located at 31369 North Firesteel Road in Greenland, Michigan, and their church service begins at 10 a.m. This has been a Strong Tower Radio production.